Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. Book of Luke, the light giver. And this light is ever so important. It lights up your life. It lights up your way where you're never in darkness and gives you tomorrow's prophecies today, knowing what the prophecies concerning tomorrow today, knowing what's going to happen whereby you're prepared for it. That's quite a comfort, and that's why God sent the Comforter, which is the light of the world. So, having said that, we're going to begin again in chapter 11. We're going to pick it up with verse 34, where these people had asked for a sign, and Christ had been healing right before them. The Son of God, God with us. And they want to see something else, trying to trip him up. And then he begins teaching about, if Jonas had seen this, Nineveh repented, Queen of Sheba, you know, she believed, and yet you don't. And then he said, you don't give somebody a candle and hide it under a bushel. And then he speaks of the eye as we open in today's lecture, chapter 11, verse 34, and it reads with that word of wisdom, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, with thine eye, when thine eye is single, that means when it's clear, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Now, the eye is where spiritual discernment comes in. And when a person's eye is clear, that means you see the word clearly. You understand the word, not only with your physical eyes, but with your spiritual eyes. You have that understanding. And when they are not, they're clouded. If you are gifted with spiritual discernment, when you see a person that is possessed of an evil spirit, their eye is not clear. Their eye is very, it's just almost smoked over. And then, at the touch of God's hand, boom, that smoke is gone, that cloudiness in their eye is gone, and it's clear, and they're thinking and seeing. So the eye is the mirror of your very soul, seeing within. That's why it's so very important. Many people have spiritual discernment, that gift from God, and maybe they're not even aware of it because of your first impressions of people. A lot of your first impression comes from the eye. It's a fantastic thing that our Father gives us advantages when you know the truth, have the truth, and live the truth. Verse 35. Take heed. That means that is a dire warning. Therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. In other words, that you're not running around empty. That your house is full of Christ. That you have the Holy Spirit. And not only is your eye clear, but that Holy Spirit is shining from that eye as well, whereby it is obvious where your steps go and what way you go. Verse 36, if the whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Many people's conscience gives them spots in their eyes. That is to say, if you're not careful, your conscience, even itself, not being totally forgiven of yourself, not from God, but of yourself, it can cause spots in your eyes where you're not going to see clearly. You've got to get rid of those spots. That is to say, that shadow the very mind of your soul and the vision of your soul, whereby you see clearly. Many times, and don't let this confuse you, but many times you may have to close your physical eyes and open your spiritual eyes where you can see. See clearly with understanding what it is God would have you do. So never let darkness be a part of your life. It robs you, it takes away from you, and let that light shine. And let there be no spots in your eye. 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. Now, this is something some goody two-shoes would never do. I mean, it's obvious this is a sinner, and he'll document it before we finish the chapter. But he went gladly. Why? It's a time of teaching. You know, tough love is a wonderful thing. It'll offend some people. But it's better to offend them and have them exposed to the truth whereby they might someday have that inkling and come back to eternal life rather than go to hell. That's why it's important that the truth even be delivered to those that may not see it at that moment, and certainly to sinners. That's who God's truth came to, is to find salvation to the world. Verse 38. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, you'll miss a whole lot here if you don't understand what this word washed is in the Greek. It's baptizo. Okay. It's a ceremonial washing where you do a little bit this way and a little bit that way and sprinkle a little over here and a little bit there. It's a ritual of the Pharisees. Okay. Not just simply washing your hands and chowing down. So, naturally, Christ didn't go through their ritual or their ceremony because it doesn't apply to us. 39. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of raving and wickedness. You go through all this ceremony like you're so holy. You're so righteous, but within you're full of hate and envy, and there's just no love in there. He said, it's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. Well, what's on the inside? Your brain is. You're supposed to cleanse it and use it. Verse 40, ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? In other words, God made the outer flesh and the outer body, but he also created the inner being, the soul. That is to say, the very soul, the brain itself, you're supposed to cleanse it as well. That's more important. Whereby you get rid of that wickedness and envy. Spiritualism and religion will not get you a trip to heaven. Following Almighty God and true Christianity is not a religion. It's salvation into eternal life. Verse 41. But rather give alms of such things as you have. Oh, you're so with it. And behold, all things are clean unto you. You think you can buy your way into heaven. You think by giving alms and so forth, that buys you a ticket. It doesn't. That's what Christ is telling them. 42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment. That means justice. There's no justice in you. And the love of God. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. This is what is important and something you should have taken care of, but you ride it over and you cover it over with ceremonies, looking so holy, acting so holy. But you don't even have God around you. Especially, I mean, here we've got the living Word, the Word that became flesh, the Logos, walking with them. They're not listening. 43. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uttermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. You put on such a big show, religious show. 44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. In other words, you're already a dead person. You're a grave walking around and people walk with you and over you and they don't even realize they're walking with dead people. I mean, that, he's pronouncing a sentence on them of where they're going if they continue that way. You should never walk on a grave out of respect for the person buried there. That is tradition, and it holds even to this day. But what he's saying is, you're dead and in a grave already in your flesh body. Because they're a bunch of hypocrites, play actors. A hypocrite means a play actor in the Greek. It means you're play acting like you're so religious and you're nothing. Many might say, well, boy, he's being a little rough. Of course he is. Why? Well, the truth could save some people if they would listen. And they're certainly not going to be saved if the truth isn't taught to them and if it isn't taught with force, with power. Verse 45. Then answered one of the lawyers, now here we've got a higher critic coming along, a scripture lawyer, and said unto him, Master, thus saying thou reproacheth us also. You're hurting our feelings. Tough beans, tough soup. Just too bad, isn't it, to hurt your little old feelings where you're a dead man going to hell if you don't change your ways. Look up and find salvation. The Savior himself was talking to them. Did they have time? No. You offend us. You know, when it comes judgment day and he's the one doing the judgment, I wonder if they'll be offended then when he sends them this way to that big lake. Hopefully, again, true love and tough love is to teach the truth, even if it offends someone, and risk saving their soul rather than letting them go on to hell. That is the love of the living God. And it is difficult for some people to see that. Well, it looks to me like it would drive them away. Well, they're going to hell anyway. So why not let them at least have a taste of truth before they get there? Maybe they'll change their mind. That's the only hope there is for them, is the Savior himself. Verse 46. Do you think that'll shake him up, that he offended them, hurt their little feelings? Listen. And he said, Woe unto you also, you lawyers! For you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. You wouldn't help somebody or lift somebody if they were right before you. 47, Woe unto you! For you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. Here he begins to identify who they are. Nothing but a bunch of Kenites. But even a Kenite, if they love the Lord, can find salvation, because then instead of being a child of the devil, they become a child of God, whomsoever will. That's why the teaching is as it is. Tough, yes. Good, better than good. It's beautiful. 48, Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers. Woo, look at that lowercase. His father who? Satan. For they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Now we know they're talking about the Kenites. Verse 49, he'll identify them here in a moment. Don't get nervous. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. 2 Chronicles 24:15-24. Written a long time ago. Verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. This word generation will translate offspring. Well, what offspring is that? Well, it's the offspring that committed the first murder. You understand who the first murderer was? Well, hang on. 51, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. It will be required of this offspring. Well, who killed Abel? Well, Cain did, of course, his own brother, and his progeny, offspring, are called Kenites. So, naturally, the Kenites intermixed or tried to slip in into the land of Judea in Jeremiah chapter 35 for protection. They begin keeping the books for Judah way back in the second chapter of Chronicles. second book of Chronicles, chapter 2, verse 55. They were keeping books way back then. Well, if you've got a bookkeeper, they can kind of change things around if you're not watching them. And so it is that the Kenites work their way in, and they do stand very much against the works of the living God. And so it is this for this reason that Christ identifies them, for the so that you that have clear eyes, you that have no darkness or spots in your eyes, can see the truth, can read the writing on the wall and from the Word of God of what's about to go down and what you'd better be aware of. So definitely speaking of that ilk, verse 52, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, you hindered." You put a stop to it. It is written in Matthew chapter 23 on this same, these woe chapter verses, that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses, which Moses is the lawgiver. They change the law or try to. The sad part is they can't change God's law. But then they work into the little quarterlies and the pamphlets and talk shows and this, that, and the other, and it's all talk. And then they change it to suit themselves, play acting. Do you know something? A large part of Christians never cracked the book, the letter from God. And they'll listen to that tripe. They'll listen to it, and soon they begin believing it. So that's how the scripture lawyers prevent anyone from entering in where you have the key of knowledge. That's to say the word of God that unlocks the mystery to the kingdom of God and gives you right and free range in serving Him and finding that truth and finding that knowledge. Yeah, you betcha Christ offended them. You betcha He came right out straightforward. He held no punches back. Why? Well, He was hoping He could save some of them. Would they? Well, that remains to be seen, doesn't it? 53. "And as He said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge Him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things," hoping to trip Him up. Maybe He'll say something we can really hang Him with it. Hey, they'll do this to you. You want to be careful. You want to know your business. Verse 54, "laying wait for Him." I mean, they're sneaky, they're planning, "and seeking to catch something out of His mouth that they might accuse Him," that they might kill Him. That's what they really want to do. I mean, this person is performing miracles that their sons can't perform. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And He's drawing people away, and people are beginning to hear the truth and flood out of the houses of ill repute whereby God's word is hampered by false teachings, traditions of men that make void the actual word of God and the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a good thing. You need to get the spots out of your eye and clearly see the saving grace of Almighty God, who loved you enough. Even though He might offend some, He loved you enough that He went to the cross for you, whereby in so doing He could destroy the devil, which is death, and get it off of our backs. He did that for you. So naturally, He's hoping that'll get Him off the back of some of these, offended or not. Chapter 12, and this is a very interesting chapter. It teaches you what the unpardonable sin is. It's very important. It's an important chapter, and you don't want to miss it. Verse 1. "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. And He began to say unto His disciples," first of all, to who? To Him disciples, he's warning, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In other words, he's being very clear. This goes back to the feeding of the multitude in Matthew 16, where they picked up the baskets of fragments, where you have a large group of people around. You're going to have a lot of false teaching. You're going to have a lot of people trying to play like they really know God's Word and they know nothing. Because God's Word is put forth in such a simple way a child can follow it and understand it. It is those that try to complicate it that lose the way of many people with nonsense. You beware of it. Don't let it slip into your teachings. Verse 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. In other words, uncovered means as a teacher of God's Word or as a Christian of God's Word, if God gives you something, share it. Don't hide it. But at the same time, don't you latch on to some bunch of garbage that some person might put out that can't be backed up with the Word of God and pass it on as the Word of God. That's a sin. Verse 3. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. In other words, in your prayer closet, that the Holy Spirit illuminates your very soul with, teach it if you have that opportunity. Share it. Don't hide it. You know, it's a gift from God, and when you share it with others, He'll give you more. If you don't share it with others, you're shut off. Period. Verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, and He's calling them friends here, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. In other words, they can't, they have no power over your soul. Can't touch it. Verse 5. But I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. This comes out a little clearer in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, where it says, fear not those that can kill the body, but fear he who can kill the soul also and cause it to perish. That means to be blotted out, to be done away with. There's only one that can do that, and that's the living God. And that's what will happen. That's the warning that goes to that prior, the prior people that were being discussed. And it is God's way of cleansing the earth where that offends cannot bother the children any longer. That truly love Him and wish to follow Him and want nothing to do with Satan and his ilk. And then he continues on, verse 6, and it reads, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? In other words, every little sparrow, they're not worth a half a penny. But if one falls to the ground, God knows it. Verse 7. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. This is working up on worry warts that like to just worry about everything. What are you worried about? God knows where you are. Every hair in your head is numbered. You're His child. If you love Him, He returns that love. Verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. If you'll stick with me in the heavenly age, you'll be right there. And the Son Himself will confess you before the very angels of heaven, the very Logos, the living Word. Verse 9, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. We're working up here to the unpardonable sin. And it's important that you know that here he's called the Son of Man. The reason he's called Son of Man here, it means the Son that walks in the flesh. That is to say, while he was on earth teaching. Verse 10, And as we continue, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, that's flesh man. That's Christ as he walked and was teaching. It shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. It's not going to be. Well, my goodness, what is that saying? Well, there is a time coming, if you have clear eyes, you know you're going to be delivered up before the false Messiah. You can contemplate the written word that Christ taught when he walked here and the word became flesh. You can disagree with that and ask for forgiveness, and it's forgiven when you finally see the truth. But when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, if you refuse the Holy Spirit, then that's unforgivable. Let's nail it here, all right? Next verse, verse 11. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, that's the synagogue of Satan, and unto magistrates, that's world powers, and powers, that's supernatural powers, like Satan himself, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. Why? Verse 12, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. Well, what is that hour? The hour of temptation. You know, you're not going to have it, but this is where the destiny of many people is. And it's written in Mark 13, so you can better understand it. Personally, I do not think any of God's elect will deny the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak through them. Mark chapter 13, verse 9. This is that same subject concerning the delivering up. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, that's the Sanhedrin, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, browbeaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. What a witness. What a destiny. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. That's the purpose. And you're a part of it. You have a destiny. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak. Neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour of temptation, that's when, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit. And so it is that our Father, he does that. He delivers us up. And you take even in the great book of Revelation, in chapter 3 concerning the church of Philadelphia, still that same hour of temptation. Don't go for it, my friend. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, this is Revelation 3, verse 7. These things saith he that is holy and he that is true, he that hath the key of David. That's the truth, the true David, the true Christ, not the false. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, having a clear eye to plainly see the truth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door where you can see the truth, and no man can shut it. They can't take that away from you. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. You did not deny my name when the Holy Spirit wished to speak through you. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are of our brother Judah and do lie, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. That's to say the Kenites that claim to be of our brother Judah. And here comes the fact of the matter. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, because this word, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. You're not going to find Satan tempting. You find him to be an abomination, which shall come upon all the world. How much of the world was that? All the world. To try them that dwell upon the earth. So there you have it. You know, that hour of temptation is brought out in another great chapter of that book of Revelation, in chapter 17, where it says that Satan and his little fallen angels will have 1 hour. That's the hour of temptation, which happens to be a five-month period, as recorded in Revelation chapter 9. Now, let's analyze that a moment. He said, you can be forgiven if you disagree with me as I taught in this book of Luke and in Matthew and in Mark. And I'll forgive you that. But if you see enough of my truth that you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan at the end when the Antichrist comes claiming to be Jesus, and I want to speak through you so that the gospel goes out to the world, this is to God's elect, then do not deny the Holy Spirit, because that is the unpardonable sin. That is called blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Not somebody that might have cussed back in their younger days or made some dumb statement, has nothing to do with it. That's forgivable. But only God's elect can commit that unpardonable sin. And it is only at one time, and that is when they are delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, when he comes as Messiah, claiming to be Messiah. Then you are to allow the Holy Spirit. You know, in the 21st chapter of this great book of Luke, we'll get there in a few days, it says there that the very hairs on your head are numbered again. You don't have anything to worry about. But that what you say at that time, the Holy Spirit speaking through you, even the gainsayers will be convinced by what you say. What an awesome time to look forward to. What an awesome time to serve God. Now, let me take that one step further. Do I believe that any person of God's elect will commit and refuse the Holy Spirit? I do not believe it for a second. I know God's elect pretty well, and I know if anything, they are the other way around. They're going to talk too much too quick. And that would be forgivable, but they shouldn't. Hold your peace and wait until the Holy Spirit speaks through you when you're delivered before the false Messiah. Many might say, well, where did that come from? You heard me read it right up from the Word of God. My friends, that's how it's going down. And that's a beautiful thing when you have clear eyes that can see the truth, and clear eyes that allows you to share that truth, not keep it hidden, and share it with the world. What an opportunity it's going to be when you're delivered up, because those trials will be televised to the world, and they will hear the Spirit speaking through you. What a destiny. A lot of people say, I wonder how God's going to use me. We've just read it. All the world will be deceived except God's elect. See that you are not. And stand by to put on the gospel armor, stand against the fiery darts of Satan, and let the Holy Spirit use you. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's Word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra-wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. We've got one judge. That's our Father. He does not need our help. in that respect. You do have spiritual discernment, whereby you judge and discern who you're studying with, who the eye is that is clear. That's spiritual discernment, a gift from God. What a blessing. But that you utilize to know and to stay into the key of David, which is to simply have that unlocks the scripture, letting you know the difference between the true Christ and the false Christ. There's a big difference, and many people will be deceived that are misinformed. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it'll be a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. And all, he wants you to know that He loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but He does love you. So return that love to Him. As it is written in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your grace, your mercy, your love. So return that to Him and be blessed, won't you, Father? Around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right, question time. Kathy from Tennessee. The question we have is, how will we recognize the two witnesses, and should we seek them out? No, they are supernatural. They have that ability. And as it is written in Revelation chapter 11, you are given detail by detail of what they shall do. And it is by what they do, what they are able to do, that you can recognize them. And definitely they are against the false Messiah. That is their main mission. You can read of them in... And it's pretty obvious who those two are, because they showed up with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah the prophet and Moses the lawgiver. Brian from Wisconsin. Is it possible for a five-year-old to accept Christ? I never limit anyone, and there are many people that come to maturity in the Lord at many different ages. You may witness sometimes the chapel baptizing a very young individual, but you will always notice that whoever is baptizing at that moment will talk to that little one and get the confirmation from them to realize they know what they're doing. And then, by all means, you would want to baptize them, and if they request the baptism. But to accept Christ, of course not, that's not too young. We have many young people that study with us that ask questions that are even above a lot of Christians' heads, minds. Over their head is right. Why? Because they study God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. It is wrong to prevent someone. Example, if someone were to wish to accept Christ and you said you are just too young, they drive home and they have a terrible accident and the little one is killed. And you were a stumbling block to that little one. That would not be a pair of shoes I would want to fill. Okay, so you have to use spiritual discernment and the love of Almighty God when you start discerning people, and do not prevent the little ones from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yogesh from Georgia, you did the right thing, son. You hang in there. You did real good. Brad from Illinois. And I got two stuck together here. There we go. How did God intervene with doubting Thomas? Well, through the Son. Thomas, Didymus, which means the twin, and he was a twin. He said, put your hand right here in my side where he'd been cut open. Document, I'm here. It's me. And he showed him facts. And that's the way you always teach God's word, is by facts, by actuality. I mean, pure truth. That is a powerful weapon against Satan, is actuality. And that's how Christ did it. Tanya from Arizona. Where in the scriptures is the parable of the fig tree? Well, it covers basically the whole work of God. It starts in the beginning in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were beguiled in the fig orchard. Well, how in the world would you know they were in the fig orchard? Well, what'd they make aprons out of? They didn't make aprons out of apple leaves. That wouldn't have made much of an apron, would it? They made aprons out of fig leaves, which has, from that time to this has meant the hidden thing. Now, did they put them over their mouth where they'd eaten something? No, they put them over their private parts where they'd been beguiled. That's where they put them. And then you go then from to Matthew, Mark chapter 13, which I was reading from when you're delivered up to the Antichrist, where it says, when you see the fig tree shoot forth, that means the parable begins, then know that all prophecy will come to pass in that generation. Well, that then we learn from Jeremiah chapter 24 that when Israel would become a nation again, and that happened in 1948 for the tribe of Judah, the house of Judah, then all prophecy would be fulfilled in that generation. You're living it. I have a work titled Parable of the Fig Tree. If that doesn't cut it for you and you can't figure it out for yourself, order that to work. Sarah from California. In Ezekiel 16, can God be talking to us now as well as to the people of Israel? We are the 10 tribes of Israel that went north over the Caucasus Mountains, settled Europe, and later came to this nation. So naturally, he was talking to us. The Christian peoples of the world are the children of God. They follow the Son of God, which is God with us, Emmanuel. And certainly it was written to us. And as well as to the tribe of Judah. Or I should say the house of Judah for accuracy. Debbie from Indiana. Is there anything in the Bible that says a person should not be cremated because it will keep you out of heaven? Absolutely not. Cremation, when we die, your spirit, the intellect of your soul, meaning your soul, as it is written in Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7, goes back to the Father. And these flesh bodies go back to dust, dirt. It doesn't matter how they get there. And just simply because it is written that the spiritual body rises immediately, just as Christ's body did, and goes to heaven, back to the Father, to paradise. These flesh bodies are gone. We're through with them. Who would ever want them back? When you have a wonderful spiritual body that doesn't get old, it doesn't get sick, it doesn't get diseased, who would want to take one of these things? We're through with them. And certainly, as it is written in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 7, and 8, to be absent from this flesh body is to be present with the Lord. You got a good body there, and praise God for it. Nothing wrong with cremation. And I know many people can't afford much more than that. And there's no need in indebting your family for huge expenses when that gets it done, if that's what you wish and request. It's everyone's own choice, but be that as it may. Kevin from California. When the Antichrist is here, will you still be able to broadcast? Not only will we be able to broadcast, maybe not on our own network anymore, but Satan's going to see that every one of God's elect broadcast to the world when they're delivered up before him. He's going to deliver you up and try to convert you to his church. But when he does, the Holy Spirit's going to speak through you, and everybody's going to broadcast to the whole world. That's a destiny. What a time to live in this generation when all these wonderful things are coming to pass. Brandy from Oklahoma, I wanted to know if you have actual Sunday services, and if you do, what time? Well, call the number on a work day, and we have meetings every other weekend, and you would need to get a schedule and find out that we were meeting. They'll help you with that. We, naturally, we are a church, and and one of the largest churches in America. And we thank our Father. Most of our work is done by television. And we thank our Father for the power and the privilege that He gives us in this platform. Dolores from Tennessee, if you fall upon very hard times and you don't have the money to tithe, what do you do? My pastor says that's when we should tithe, but I just don't have the money. Well, what's 10% of zero? Maybe your pastor needs a math lesson. 10% of zero is zero. And you tell him if he can figure any way that he can turn zero into a lot of money, you'd like to know because you need it. Okay. And I really don't know where your pastor would come from. You can't tithe on something you don't have. Don't ever, ever let some preacher, teacher, would-be so-called man of God or woman of God tell you you've got to borrow money to give to God. That is a lie. And unfortunately, many things are done on our senior citizens, and I won't tolerate it. I will identify them and nail them right to the cross. That is a terrible thing to do, is to mess with people's salvation. God loves His children. And again, it's real simple. If you have zero, 10% of that is zero. You don't owe any tithe. I don't care what that little person would tell you, okay? William from South Dakota. Dr. Murray, you are a great blessing in my life. Well, thank you. You are in mine as well. You teach that when the Antichrist comes, he will be teaching the flyaway doctrine, and I wanted to know if that is just your opinion or if it's documented. No, it's documented. You can read it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says he sits in the holy place showing the world that he is God, and he's come back to zip you out, okay? He's to fly you away. You know what he's going to tell you, though? He's going to say, well, if you have any kinfolks that don't believe, bring them to me. This is why brother will deliver brother up to Satan, which is death. Brother's not going to deliver a brother up to an actual death, but if he thinks that's Jesus, he's going to say, you got to believe my buddy. He's out here in the country, and he needs your help bad. And he'll turn you in to Satan. Because you know he's not Satan, but then that's the way the word gets taught, okay? No problem. Mark from Kansas. I'm on hospice, and I'm nearing the end of my time here on earth, and I'm getting rebaptized. Due to my health, I can't be totally submerged in water, so they are going to sprinkle me with water. Is it okay in the eyes of God to be sprinkled instead of submerged? Well, it is, but I don't understand why your term rebaptized. There's only one baptism. And if you knew what you were doing when you were being baptized, then you are baptized. But it's okay. If you want to be sprinkled, that's fine. If you were not baptized and you were sprinkled in this condition, God would accept that. Okay. And we know that even one of the thieves on the cross was converted though a sinner, a malefactor, was Christ told him, this day when he converted, I will see you in paradise. He wasn't baptized. So it would be fine. But there's only one baptism, and you do as you feel convictions, and God love you. We're with you all the way. David from Iowa. While speaking the word, the disciples were told not to take a begging bag. There is a church group who for 40 years have been collecting food and clothes and donations to help people in need. And I wondered if you considered this begging in God's name. No. They're taking clothes and handoffs that probably nobody else will ever use. That's just good common sense. And taking donations is not begging. But if you take a begging bag and hold it out or pass it around, that's begging, okay? They're not doing that. Jerry from Georgia, once you're saved, is it possible to lose your salvation? The salvation is always there, but you can be such a sinner slipping away from it that you can go to hell. when all you would have to have done was repent, because the salvation is still good. But you turned your back on it. God will never leave you nor forsake you. But people can sure forsake Him. And if you do, I can tell you where you're going. And I'm not judging. That's just a fact. But the salvation is done by Christ. He never fails. But you can fail by slipping away from it and not repenting when you fall short and go to hell. Tanya from Arizona. How do I anoint myself and my house? You take pure olive oil. You can buy it at any grocery store, virgin oil if possible. Pour part in a small vial and ask God to bless it in Jesus' name as anointing oil of our people. And anoint the post of your door and yourself. And in the name of Jesus Christ, order anything negative out and so forth. Joseph from Georgia. I know a lot of Christians will say, I never heard of a Christian anointing. And you would show your ignorance if you did. Because Christ means the anointed one, anointed as by oil. Joseph from Georgia, or maybe California, whichever. Will there be a pre-tribulation rapture and a post-tribulation rapture? Will there be two judgment days, or for sinners and one for non-sinners? No, there's going to be a tribulation time when Satan comes here. And idiots that believe in the or people that are misled and believe in the rapture are going to worship him. Because that's his message. I've come to fly you out of here. That is written in God's word, and it's very plain and easy for anyone to read. That Satan comes at the sixth trump. Christ does not return until the seventh. Don't you ever let some preacher tell you otherwise. The word rapture is not even in the word of God anywhere. And as a matter of fact, quite the opposite. God says in Ezekiel 13, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls when my outreached arms are covered with their lies that people can't even see a knuckle in my hand of salvation because of false teaching. You need to study God's word to show yourself approved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you better read it and you better believe it. It is the word of God. Danny from Missouri, would you explain the parable of the fig tree? Well, I kind of did that a little bit earlier. It is written in Mark 13 that when the fig tree shoots forth leaves, comes into reality, that in that generation all prophecy will be fulfilled. We're in that. It started in 1948. Christine from Illinois. How do I help my sister open up her heart to God so she can lead a happier, healthier life? Well, you're setting a good example, sister, right now. When you love him and you see, she sees the happiness that he brings to you, you help her by example. And let her know God loves her, even with her troubles and everything. But what he does want is her love returned. Do not force that upon her. Simply lead her. I'm going to assume you have tried that. But do, if she asks a question, be prepared to answer it from God's word to help her and assist her in that. But the main thing she will notice is the happiness and the clearness in your own eye as the example to her of how to serve God and how to find happiness. All right? And let her know you love her. Okay, and that you're with her. Karen from New York, you are so welcome. Thank you for the comment. When someone is ill, do you pray for specific healing or for God's will to be done? Both. You pray for both. Always pray if it is your will, Father. Why? Because if you truly believe and you love him, he knows what tomorrow brings. And he knows what his plans are, and he knows what your plan should be. So always pray and pray in his will, and ask for a specific healing if you feel led to. Prayer is simply talking to him. I mean, just pour your heart out to him and let him know what it is that you want and need. And that's the way it is, but always in his will. Jody from North Carolina, my question is, the other day on the TV, I heard a pastor state that the parables Jesus spake in the Gospels were made up and untrue stories. I turned the station and I would like your opinion of this man's statement. Well, that is so off base that I can understand why you would turn the station, and I'm sure many other people did too. Let's just take one of the parables as an example. Let's take the parable we're going to come to in the 16th chapter of this great book of Luke, of the rich man and Lazarus. It wasn't a made-up story. Those were actual men. And it's actually what happened to them after they passed on, letting us see, and Christ could see where they were and what they were doing. And it gives us that example whereby we can judge within our own lives how we should react to the Lord Jesus Christ in the lesson learned. Every parable is taught with a deeper meaning because some people are not going to see the truth. Apparently, this TV preacher doesn't see the truth, and he doesn't have eyes to see. And it isn't meant that he should understand the parables. But for you, it is that you should understand because God loves you. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But most of all, God loves you for it. It makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. Why? He loves you. Return that love. Won't you do that? Bless Him. He'll always bless you. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. And again, He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Doesn't matter. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.